It's so good to see you this morning. I want to thank you for coming and joining the celebration that we have as a family, as friends of the life, and now the eternal life that Ofelia Lizcano enjoys at this morning. I want to begin by simply opening the Bible in one of the most, I think, hopeful and beautiful scriptures that we find throughout the history of Christianity, specifically the Bible. And it's found in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning on verse 6, where the writer of this book says, which is Paul, he says, therefore. So he's beginning with a grammatical conjunction that after everything he said previously, he's coming to a conclusion. And he says, therefore, we are always confident. What would be the opposite of confident? Non-confidence, you know, shaky, insecure. He says, we're always confident. And we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So Paul is describing the dichotomy, the split situation, that as long as we see each other through our senses, you know, the sight, the hearing, the taste, the smell, the touch, that implies that we are away from God. And obviously the reason, and you know this already, God is a spirit, which implies we cannot perceive God exclusively through our senses. We don't see him, we don't touch him, we don't smell him. That's what he's implying. He says in verse 7, and this is why, for we, again, the communal, you know, the family, the experience, that is not a single deal, it's an altogether. He says, for we live by faith and not by sight. Sight is important, and by sight means, again, the senses, the thing that you touch, the thing that you hear. But it's not exclusively how we live. On verse 8, he closes by saying, we are confident again. I say, he's making that emphasis, and would prefer to be away from the body. I would love to be gone, he says. And the reason is because that implies that I will be at home with the Lord. I don't know if you noticed this, but I've been on this earth for 45 years. I know I look older, but I'm 45. And in 45 years of journeying through this earth, especially almost half of my life married and raising three now young adults, I've noticed that life is about adjustments. Have you noticed that? You just make adjustments. That's what you do. You learn to cope with life. And I still remember Sarai, our firstborn, when she first arrived back in the late 90s. She's a 1998 little girl. She changed the whole dynamic of family. Then by 2000, I got my Rebecca, my middle child, and she now make a different view of life as a second child. And then by 2002, our boy, Josue, shows up, and you and I know boys are a little different from girls, right? So Josue changes the whole thing, takes everything and puts it upside down. I thought I had to figure out when he came to parenting with two girls. I was wrong. He proved me wrong. And again, we have learned to make adjustments. Have you noticed what today's date is? 10 de mayo, right? Día de las Madres. Sunday will be our American holiday for Mother's Day. It's time to make adjustments, right? Mom is not here. She's not present. First Mother's Day without mom. Why? Because life is about adjustments. We make adjustments. Is that a fair statement? We make adjustments. We continue to make adjustments as life develops. When you and I die, we also go through an adjustment. And in this case, for Ophelia, she went through an adjustment, and I received this little card when we do funerals as pastors, and this is a clergy record. And when you open the card, obviously, you see the information of the family, but specifically of the person that we celebrate. So as a reminder, and we went through this yesterday, last night, we remember that she was born on September 10th of 1940. And then she has a date of death. That was the date of birth. But the date of death is May 6th of 2018. On that Sunday, she made a final adjustment in this world. She made a bunch of adjustments through 77 years on this earth. I've made about 45 years of adjustments, and I don't know how old you are and how old you get to be on this earth, but I'm promising you, and I'm hoping you can trust me on this one, you will make adjustments the rest of your life. That's what life is about. It's about making adjustments. On that Sunday, when she made the final adjustment, as uncertain as life is, because a bunch of adjustments, the Bible gives you certainty on how we depart this world. And I don't have time to give you a history of the entire Bible and how this plays, but the Bible gives you at least three ways that you go from this world into the next experience of life. The first one, which is very unusual, and very few people have experienced this one, and I actually heard someone talk to me last night, and they made reference of this one without knowing that is one of the ways the Bible describes, because this person, when we were talking after the service last night, he said, I just want to go. I just want to go like rushing and happy. And I said, in my mind thinking, well, I was going to talk about that today. And that's what the Bible describes to be translated. In the Bible, there is the first case, but a guy of the name of Enoch, and this is in the book of Genesis, where he literally, that's what the Bible says, literally walked with God. He never experienced a date for his death, physical death. The guy was taken from this world into heaven without physical death. There's another example that we see in the Old Testament later on by a prophet by the name of Elijah. The same thing happened to this guy. Chariots came and just picked the guy up and took him. The Bible doesn't say this about Moses, but the Bible says that Moses went up to the mountain to have a relationship with God, to talk to God, and he never came down, and his body was never found. So we don't have an official record like we have from Enoch, and in this case Elijah, but we can make the assumption that the same thing happened. Now, if you go into the New Testament, and there's a section in the New Testament when Jesus experienced something that is called the Transfiguration. And in the Transfiguration, there are two biblical characters from the Old Testament that show up, physically show up. And one of them is Elijah, and the other one is Moses. They show up in the New Testament. Now, you may be sitting here, and I know this sounds very ghosty and very kind of a, I understand that. And if you're having a hard time believing this, I'm with you. This is hard. And the reason why is because we are driven by the senses. We only believe what we see, what we taste, what we touch, what we hear, what we smell. And I get you. That's fine. But that's the first way that you can potentially live this world. How many of you would like to go like that? No physical death. That means no funeral service. It will be a very cheap deal for your family because funerals get a little expensive. There will be no coffee, and we'll have you wouldn't need me for that as a pastor, right? No burial. No. Okay, that's fine. I don't know if you ever get to go like that. I'm hoping you can. I mean, I don't know. I personally don't fear death. I do fear dying. You know what I mean? Anybody tracking what I'm saying? I don't fear death. I just fear dying. That's the first one. Second. Here's the second one. The second one, which is it's more common than the first one, is what is called the resuscitation. Resuscitation. Resuscitation is those cases when you see someone that is physically declared death. And the person is dead, and the medical doctor says is gone, but then suddenly the person comes back to life. Have you seen those documentaries? Have you gone through that? Where you were declared gone for a few minutes, few seconds, split of a second. The monitor actually went from just a straight line. And then the person comes back to life. That's called resuscitation. The most famous case in the Bible is the case of a guy by the name of Lazarus. The Bible says that he was buried not just one day, 2 days, 3 days. He was on a graveside for 4 days. Jesus shows up. And he performs the miracle where he calls Lazarus out of the graveside, and the guy comes out of the among the dead. It's called resuscitation. There are multiple cases in the Bible. That's the most famous one. obviously, medically, scientifically, it's proven people have come back from the dead. That's good news. The bad news about resuscitation is that Lazarus gets to die again. That kind of sucks, right? Two funerals. It's like, oh, man, wasn't enough. Another funeral. Because, you know, when you come back from the dead in a resuscitation implies that you come back from the same body, physical body, which implies this body, as you and I know, eventually goes to the ground and comes back to the dust, what it came from. That's the second one. The third one, which is what we spoke about last night, and that's the third adjustment, so to speak, that, you know, people make or do. And this is the one that I hope and you can put your faith on. I hope and this is the one that you can walk out of this experience this morning with the certainty about this adjustment. So the first one is translation from physical life on this world into heaven. No physical death. The second one is resuscitation. The person dies and comes back to life. The third one is called resurrection. And in the history of humankind, based on the scriptures, based in human history, there's only one person that has gone, not through resuscitation, but through resurrection. What's the difference? I'm glad you asked. I was going to talk about that this morning. The resurrection implies that the individual dies, which in this case, many have died, many will die, but specifically one person died, his name is Jesus, and when he came back from among those on a graveside, Jesus came back with a different physical body. It's called a resurrected body. Now, I told you this last night, if you were here last night, if you were not here, you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but it is no accident that the Bible gives you very limited information of what the resurrected body is going to look like. I just finished a series in our church. I'm the pastor at First Baptist here in Far, and I went through a series called Passion, and I began the series on Palm Sunday, right before Easter Sunday, and we went through the series up to last Sunday, which is basically the thesis of the series was the unresolved tension that the resurrection creates for us. The resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because it's not a resuscitation. Jesus wasn't translated, just like Enoch or Elijah or Moses. Jesus was resurrected. And the resurrection of Jesus implies, this is what the Bible tells, is that when he was laying down on a graveside for how many days? 3 days. On the third day, he rose again with a glorified body. Throughout the series of about 6 weeks that I explained and went into the details of that glorified body, what did the body look like physically? Because a physical body that Jesus had from coming out of the graveside after the resurrection. The Bible says that he walked among the people for approximately 40 days. For 40 days, he walked among them with a physical body. And the Bible, again, gives some details, not a whole lot of details. But here's what I know. This is what I wanted you to know about adjustments. Anybody that puts their trust in Jesus, anybody that becomes a follower of Jesus, that is one of the final adjustments that you will make to receive a resurrected body. Not a resuscitated body, not a translated body, but a resurrected body. What does that mean? Here's what I want you to know, because the Bible doesn't give us details. The Bible simply says that this body, whatever it's going to look like, however it's going to be, implies that this body, just like your current body, your physical body right now, was designed to live in this world. We can breathe, and we need to breathe. We need to eat. We need to sleep. There are some things that this body needs. Apparently, the body that we will receive, that Ophelia will eventually receive, is the body that is designed for heaven. So whatever heaven is going to look like, whatever heaven elements are involved in heaven, a resurrected body will have those elements to do that. Now, I'm bringing this conversation to you because, again, life is about adjustments. And as family, as children and grandkids, making the adjustment of having Mother's Day weekend without mom is an adjustment. But I want you to base this adjustment on a greater adjustment. And the greater adjustment is that as we go in the next few minutes into the cemetery and we bury this physical body, we said last night that she has been gone since Sunday. She's not here. Everybody tracking? She's gone. Now, we're having this memorial service, we're having this funeral service as a remembrance, as a celebration of the legacy, and ultimately to speak about this last adjustment. The last adjustment is that on that final day when Jesus returns, when he comes back into this world, every single individual that follow Jesus on this earth will get that spirit, which in this case, the spirit is gone, left on Sunday. Went to be with Jesus, the Spirit comes back with Jesus and is reunited with a brand new resurrected body. And this is why we, as painful as it is that we go through this valley of the shadow and death, and as painful as death is, because it is mourning time, we're grieving, we have a final adjustment. See, the final adjustment is when he returns and he reunites our spirit with our brand new physical body. I am of the mindset that my new physical body on that day is going to have hair. I hope that's the case. I'm not 100% sure, but that's what I'm praying for. And it's going to be long. Lorenzo Lamas type of style, you know, kind of deal. That's what I'm hoping. I don't know how it's going to be, but I'm just telling you right now, this is why we are experiencing a temporary separation, not a permanent cessation. This is not the end. This is a coma. Painful, but it's a coma. So what do we do in the midst of all this? Well, I'm glad you guys are asking the very right questions, because that's what I want to talk about. In the Bible, with the very limited information that we have, there's a story in the Bible that is so crucial that I will invite you, if you have a chance, to listen to or to read it on your own. But it's found in the Gospel of Luke. There is four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The third Gospel. On chapter 16, there's a narrative about two guys. One is a rich guy, and the other one is a beggar. Rich and just lowest of the lowest. And the Bible describes this whole narrative, which at the end of the story, which is verse 22, the Bible simply says this, that both of them, the time came, this is verse 22, the time came when the beggar died. And the beggar came through, the angels came, and they carry him to Abraham's bosom or side. And then the Bible says in the same verse that the rich man also died and he was simply buried. So for some reason it gives two narratives or two, you know, adjustments. One guy, which is the beggar, the poor, the guy that was always, you know, in very physical need because he had nothing, is the guy who dies, and the angels come and get him and take him to Abraham's side. This is the language. This is the way of, in the Hebrew mind, in the Old Testament mind, in this people's mind, to describe heaven as Abraham's side. But then the bad news is that the rich guy, he simply dies and is buried, and like, this is it. There's no Abraham. There is no, you know, angels coming and get you. So here's what I want you to understand about this last adjustment that we're describing. Our temporary adjustments that we're going through right now is that every single one, whether it's a righteous man, reflected by the beggar, or an unrighteous man, an ungodly man, a wicked man, reflected by the rich guy, they both die. So everybody dies. Yeah? No? Everybody dies. Everybody dies. I don't have time to tell you the why, but I just simply tell you that everybody dies because according to the Bible, everyone has sin. And the wages of sin is physical death. Everybody dies. This is what the Bible says. So both of them, they had to die. Now, again, the Bible says that the first one goes to Abraham's side, and that describes that this experience of going to Abraham's side is the experience related to the same writer of Corinthians, which is Paul. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he went to the third heaven, and he experienced something that is beyond the ability to describe with our eyes and our ears and our comprehend physically. So the implication is that the experience of Abraham's side is simply the understanding of heaven. And this experience of heaven is simply, this is what I want you to hear very, very clearly on this last adjustment that Ophelia made on that Sunday morning. By the time the doctor pronounces the individual officially gone, the person has been gone for a while. Does that make sense? The moment the individual takes the last breath, instantly, the person goes before the presence of Jesus if the person was a follower of Jesus. If the person wasn't a follower of Jesus, the implication is that you're just simply gone and you're buried. That's it. So my heart's desire and prayer for you and I is that if we were to be talking about your departure, your last adjustment is that you are on the angels came, took you into the presence of Abraham. Versus, I hope in your clergy card does not say that you were simply gone and then buried. I hope that's not the case. Well, here's how the whole thing closes. Verse 23. Just to explain a little bit of where this rich guy went after he was buried. The Bible says that while he was in Hades, hell, where he was tormented, it was the rich guy that he looked up and saw Abraham far away. And he saw Abraham with Lazarus, which is the beggar, by his side. So apparently, again, we're just describing what the Bible gives us in here. Apparently, for those who are in hell, they are able to contemplate those who are in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that the reverse is also true, that those in heaven get to see the ones in hell. Now, one thing that I can tell you about heaven, which the Bible describes also, is that we will recognize each other. I do not believe that we will recognize each other as family members. Now, the Bible is very clear. Jesus says that there will be no marriage in heaven. There will be no need for a wife or for a son or a daughter or grandkid. All that the Bible says that we're going to recognize each other. So apparently, when you are in heaven or when you are in hell, you are able to have rationale. You're able to understand what is happening around you. That's the implication of the passage. What I want us to do this morning as we close our time together and we celebrate the last adjustment that Ophelia made on this Sunday, on this past Sunday, is reading again what 2 Corinthians 5 gave us at the beginning. Therefore, we are always confident. I want you to live out of this place with the confidence of where this lady is. And by the way, when I said where this lady is, I'm going to make a suggestion that you guys, as family, there's a suggestion because I get to keep this one, but if you guys were to have more of the records, this gives you the date of birth, it gives you the date of death, and also includes the place of death, which in this case is Far Texas. I will suggest that we include the place of residence, which is heaven. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I want you to be confident, and I want you to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So before you make the last adjustment, is that implies that you are away from the Lord. But then he says, for we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So this is what he says. So we make it our goal to please the Lord. My goal is not to please my senses. See, my goal is not to avoid physical death. And by the way, when I say physical death, this is just crazy for me, but hey, this is the world that we live in. So I was looking at Twitter earlier this morning, and this famous scientist, a British scientist, and I can't remember the last name right now, but it's a famous scientist. The guy is like 101, 102. He just made the decision to go to Norway in Europe. He's going from England to Norway because, some of you know this, Norway has the legalization of assisted suicide. So the guy, he simply wants that assistance from medical doctors to end his life without violating the law. And I'm bringing this up to you because look at what he says based on the concept that, hey, if I'm home physically, I'm away from Jesus. But he says, even when I'm here and I'm in this, you know, unresolved tension in this situation where we go through temporary separation, when we go through the things of the craziness of this world, he says, I have learned to live by faith and not by sight. And this is why I'm confident and I say that I will prefer to be away from the body, meaning I will prefer to literally go through the separation of my spirit and the body because that implies that I will be at home with the Lord. But in the meantime, watch this. In the meantime, we, right now, in this moment, we make the goal to please Him. Although I cannot see Him, although I cannot touch Him, although I cannot hear Him, God, I cannot smell Him. And this is why many of us, we debate whether there is something beyond this life. He says, I understand that this is not final for me, that this is not home. This is temporary. That home implies the separation of my spirit from my body. And it's painful because I don't want to go. I want to be with my family. But this is not home. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? This is not home. And this is why. Because I do not care whether heaven is on a brand new earth, whether heaven is up or down. The bottom line is home is where Jesus is. Because this is what I know about Mother's Day. I don't care where you put Mother's Day, whether you put it on January or December or any month. Mother's Day is where mom is. Would you agree? That's why every day is Mother's Day, because we honor mom every day. And as children, we had 77 years to honor mom. Because it's not about the date, it's about the individual. Does that make sense? You can give me any date of the year as long as you give me mom. The same thing happens with home. Home is simply where Jesus is. And in this case, the Bible says we're confident because now our goal is to please Him. So whether we are at home in the body or away from it, here's how He closes. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether they were good or they were bad. There's a statement that Robert made last night when he spoke and he wrote some things about mom. And when I heard him say this last night, in my mind I was like, yep, that's pretty much it when it comes to mom. And Robert described mom as one of the most loving, unconditional loving lady. But then he also gave a brief description that you do not dare to cross her by touching the family. Ladies, is that true? The very same caring, nurturing, compassionate, forever loving individual, which is mom on a Mother's Day, is also the same expression of wrath and vengeance and anger if anybody dares to touch a child. Tracking? Now look at me for a second, because this is huge. That's exactly the same thing about God. God loves us so much that He will vengeance those who will do wrong before Him. In other words, I have three children and I love them to death. They're my kids and I love these children. But if you want to see my wrath and my anger and my vengeance, try to touch them. And it's not going to go well for you. I don't care who you are. And that applies to every parent. The same principle applies with God. Because He's a loving parent. And because He loved us so much that 2,000 years ago, watch this please, 2,000 years ago, God demanded the vengeance, the wrath. He had to place that on someone. And based on our track, based on our adjustments, in my case of 45 years, my adjustments have not been the best. I am a sinner just like you. So the vengeance, the wrath, the anger was supposed to be placed on me. But 2,000 years ago, the same God that demanded to place His anger and vengeance and wrath, He provided the recipient of that. And ironically, the recipient was His very own Son. And when Jesus was in this perfect life on this earth, when He never missed any adjustments that glorified God, being the innocent and the sinless man that He was, God puts Him on a Roman cross. And the one who knew no sin, for your sake and my sake, He became sin. The one who never done anything wrong, for our sake, He knew for the first time physical death. But the purpose of knowing physical death and the purpose why He dies on that Roman cross is that on the third day, He will conquer death, rise from the dead, live forevermore. So today we can have the assurance that as painful as this adjustment is to see my sister being buried today, this is simply a coma. Because of Jesus, we have a higher adjustment to make on that final day. And I hope that is your adjustment to make today. Would you pray with me?